Glad to have the opportunity this morning to stand before you as God has commanded and break God's word to each one of us. We are in the middle of a series of lessons for those of you who are visiting with us in Philippians chapter 4, where God has asked us to meditate on the things that are true, things that are noble, things that are just, things that are clean and pure. And so we're going to continue that study this morning with the remembrance, and I'm going to use the same three slides I've used throughout this series because I just can't think of a better way to start the lesson. God has expressed, and this particular servant has said, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." There's a lot of things in this verse that we need to realize. First of all, God is assessing our thoughts. And our thoughts are either painful to Him or they are pleasing and acceptable to Him. Matter of fact, the next verse talks about sweetness. So our thoughts can be sweet or sour. They can be bitter or they can be thoughts that God enjoys. But regardless of the thoughts, He's aware of them. On the judgment day, we will have to give an account of our words and our thoughts and our deeds. But God is very interested in our thinking for, I think, two very important reasons. First of all, it has to do with our personal purity, but the second one is more important, and that's what we're going to be developing in just a few moments. But here's what God's expectations of us are. And sometimes we're just spiritually or intellectually lazy. We don't have to allow our thoughts to direct our minds into the ways that our thoughts are accustomed to thinking. As a matter of fact, God expects us, as we grow as Christians, to cast down those imaginations. Those imaginations toward sin, those imaginations toward pride and arrogance, those imaginations that are not guided or directed by His Word. And a lot of us, again, we just kind of go with the flow. Whatever our mind has in front of us, we think about. So if we're watching a television show, or if we're reading a book, if we're having a conversation with someone, we, for the most part, our minds go with the flow. But God now is giving us a higher standard, and that is regardless of where the television is going or the book is going, regardless of where the conversation is going, my imaginations must run within the parameters that God has given, or two things happen. First of all, I sin, and secondly, I misuse or I abuse the purpose for my mind and my emotions. And so God expects me, first of all, to be aware that He is watching and He is interested in our thinking, and secondly, that we do have control. We can cast down imaginations. We can bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And that brings us to our passage that we've been looking at and we're going to continue to look at. And that is, whatever things are true and noble and just and pure and lovely and of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. This is what we cast our imaginations down to replace with. This is what God wants us to think about. Now, as I mentioned a moment ago, there's two reasons for doing that. The first reason, of course, is to be pleasing of God, to God, but the second reason is given in the context of the passage. And you notice at the very bottom, "Finally, brethren." Well, that's the verse we just read at the very bottom. But let's read the context here. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are noble," and then he begins the verse that we looked at. If I don't have or the capability of rejoicing, is God wrong? If I can't rejoice, if I'm not happy today, if you come in here, don't try to cheer me up. I'm just not in a very good mood. Well, why aren't you in a very good mood? Well, this happened and this happened and this happened, and I'm just very frustrated. Well, could you have turned the other cheek? Could you have responded differently? Do you have to have all of these emotions in your heart today? Well, of course the answer is no. And so we learn that our meditations and our imaginations and our thoughts will either lead us to these concepts or away from them. I can rejoice in the Lord always. I can have gentleness, and my reputation of gentleness can be known to all men if I think properly and I respond properly, if my imaginations are kept in check, if my thoughts and my meditations are not allowed to go in a certain direction. You know, we like to pick on road rage because road rage is a classic example of imaginations going amok. We don't know why that person swerved over. We don't know why they're not moving fast enough for us. We don't know why this or that happened, but we can imagine it. And our imaginations really irritate us. I mean, if we could actually talk to the person and find out, well, why did you do that? Well, we might understand. Because at that point, we would realize that I'm wrong. I'm wrong in my thinking. And my responses are wrong. And the emotions that I've generated are wrong. And the entire scenario is inappropriate. And if we extend that out to all of the various actions and interactions and thoughts and imaginations, memories of the past, things that could happen in the future, what did they mean when they said this? And pretty soon, we're just tied up in knots. And so what God is asking of us is that we learn to think in such a way so we can rejoice always. If you can't rejoice always, solution is, am I thinking what is true? Am I thinking what is noble? Am I thinking what is just? Am I thinking what is virtuous and praiseworthy? Am I following the commands here? If I can't always be gentle, if I don't know how to turn the other cheek and go the second mile, it's because I'm not conditioning my mind to respond that way, which means my thoughts and meditations are not the way that they should be. The peace of God. Granted, we live in a difficult world. There's going to be frustrations, there's going to be anxieties, but how long do we hold on to them? How long before we can let them go and not allow them to impact us? If anyone should not have been happy, it was Jesus at the cross. And yet it says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. And you read that, do you believe it? Do you believe Jesus had joy as he was being mistreated and abused? We look at him. He doesn't lash out. He isn't filled with anger. He isn't filled with bitterness. He doesn't say terrible things like we would all be tempted. Why? Because his thinking was not the same. That's why he had that forbearance. They were amazed at the way that he responded to the way they were treating him. Well, the way that he responded to the way they treated him was not through sheer grit and determination. It was through the way he was thinking about what they were doing. And so peace and joy, anxiety and gentleness will all be determined by whether or not I can think and meditate on these things. And so these are my critical indicators. If I cannot do these things, then I need to find where the imaginations and the thoughts are. Because before we do anything, we have to think about it. Before we respond, we have a certain set of thinking that goes into the response that we have. And so if somebody's rude to me, and my imaginations go in the line of competition and frustration, and I'm already irritated because of this, this, and this, then I'm going to blow up, and nobody's going to see my forbearance. Nobody's going to see our forbearance if we don't have it. This comes from within. This isn't something that comes from without. And so these are the critical indicators, and these are the things, these are the rewards that God is offering to us if we will learn to make our meditation sweet to him. So this is the context of the passage. And so as we look again at these things, and I'm not going to go through this again, you could kind of look at it and some this pretty well sums up what I just finished saying. that if we don't have these wonderful emotions, we need to look at our meditations. And we need to consider, now again, these things will make us godly. I'm not saying that the reason we do this is for the physical or spiritual, or for the emotional fringe benefits. They will come. But the critical thing is now we're working the way God wants us to work. You know, the way I look at this is very similar to any owner's manual. When you get an owner's manual, depending on the complexity of whatever it is that you own, it will tell you, here's what you have to do to keep this thing running properly so it won't overheat on the one hand or freeze up on the other hand or begin to lose power. So if it's a car or a computer or whatever it is, there are certain things that have to be done to make sure that it will run year after year after year. Well, God is telling us the same thing with our heart. The heart is infinitely more complicated than an engine or a transmission. And it needs to be properly maintained. This is why, say, in the book of Colossians, Paul says you need to put off this anger and this wrath and this bitterness and these terrible emotions that can be generated in the heart and instead put on compassion and tender mercy. Now, if I respond to you with compassion and tender mercy, I'm going to go home a lot happier, more content, and more patient person than if I respond to you with bitterness and anger and frustration. And that's what happens to a lot of us. On the way home, we leave work pretty happy, but by the time we get home, we're not the same person at all. Well, what happened? Well, it was responses to imaginations and thoughts. And we failed. We did not fulfill this verse. We did not, those 8 words at the bottom. We didn't, somewhere we failed. We thought about things that weren't true. Couldn't prove. We thought about things that were not above, where we seek the things that are above. The word noble means thinking about things that have a spiritual nature to them. And we're going to talk about just today. So let's talk about the word just. And like many Greek words or like many Bible words, there's often more. It's kind of like the iceberg. There's often more below the surface than you can see. Whenever you're going to translate from one language to another, we've heard this for years, you always lose something in the translation. And so you need to be prepared to look a little deeper. And most of the time you can do that just by following the words in the New Testament and broadening out your idea. But unfortunately, in this case, there are two distinct words that are used, and they are translated one or the other, even though it's the same Greek word. So you will find just in some passages and righteous in others. The definition of the word is to observe divine and human laws. So if I'm going to think about things that are just or righteous, then I have to be thinking everything that I think has to be under the dominion of the Scripture. Well, how am I going to do that? Well, first I'm going to have to learn the Scriptures. I can't think about something that's not in my mind. It's really tough to think. I often, when I go to Africa, I often ask these people who know English, I say, do you think in Chichewa or do you think in English? And they look at me for a second because they don't really grasp what I'm saying. And then they say, well, I think in my original language. And the point is that you can't think about things. You can't think in another language, unless you know the language. So these people who are born in Africa and who speak a different language than we speak, they think in a different language than we speak. Well, what's that got to do with this? Well, God speaks a different language often, morally, spiritually, intellectually, than we do. The things we consider to be wise are often, in the eyes of God, folly. And if we continue to think about those things, we are going to continue to be foolish and we're going to continue to act like a fool, even though our thinking makes perfect sense to us. So observing divine and human law, one who is such as he ought to be. In other words, my thoughts are what they ought to be. That which regard for duty demands. So my thoughts are, my every thought is brought into captivity to what duty demands, what is right. Preeminently of one whose way of thinking, feeling, and acting is wholly conformed to the will of God. That's the word Paul used here. You know, when we think just, we think, well, I need to be fair. No, there's a lot more to this word than simple fairness. Now, this word is the adjective. Here's the noun. Now, an adjective would be something that is descriptive of the individual. The noun would be the individual itself. So, here's the noun. The virtue or quality or state of one who is dikaios or one who is just. That's the word we just looked at. So, this word is the virtue or quality or state. And what does it mean? Be integrity, virtue, purity of life, uprightness, correctness in thinking, feeling, and acting. Somehow I have to lay that on top of my thoughts. Cast down the ones that don't meet this criteria. Bring into captivity those thoughts and primarily simply remove. If I want my thoughts to be sweet, now we all know that people like this, people with integrity, people who are pure, well, it has to start in the mind. The Hebrew word is also kind of an interesting term. Now, you may not be able to pronounce that, but if you can say Melchizedek, the passage in Hebrews where it talks about the individual Melchizedek, well, Melchizedek. So, Melchizedek, Zedek, is this word. It means justice, rightness, righteousness. What is right? What is just? What is normal? So when Paul says, make sure that, and this is the problem, you know, you read through those things, and then you realize we could preach a sermon on every one of them, and we really need to, and then we need to bring our thoughts. And so each week, I'm giving us an opportunity, and I'm taking the opportunity. I'm having a lot of, I guess the word fun isn't right, but I'm having a lot of fun with this. Because every morning when I go out and I pray, I go through these things, and I think about them, and I think about what impact did they have on me yesterday, and what changes need to be made. So the more I learn, and I know a lot of these things, but as I go through the lesson each week, I learn a lot of things or remember things that I shouldn't have forgotten. And so that's the case here. So this week, I will be focusing. Last week, I was focusing on, you know, I need to be thinking more about heaven and how my activities are related to that. My citizenship is in heaven. My mind is in heaven. And that's what we learned last week. Well, this week, we need to learn some things about righteousness and justice. So here's basically what those definitions would require. Again, I've already talked about this, so just quickly go through them and think about them a little bit and see if there's anything that you need to remember that is specifically important to you. And then let's start looking at some verses. Jehovah is righteous. Now, in the New Testament, this is an Old Testament, so this is that Siddek word we just talked about, but in the New Testament it would be dikaios. It would be the word Paul said, make sure your thoughts are just. Make sure that they are righteous. Jehovah is righteous. He loves righteousness. Wouldn't I want my thoughts to be like him? Wouldn't I want my thoughts to be what he loves? He loves these characteristics. So I want to be certain, and again, if I do them, God says, well, this will bring you peace, this will bring you joy, this will bring you patience, it will bring you forbearance. So if I'm struggling with those things, instead of continuing to struggle with them, let's go back a step and let's start working on our imaginations and our thoughts and our responses. In other words, let's don't monitor our actions. Let's start monitoring what's going on that is leading up to those actions, and maybe we can stop that all the way back here, and then it'll never even get to the point. And that's my goal in my own personal life, and I hope that you will share that. Righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness. O Lord, God of hosts, who is like thee, O mighty Lord, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne, and they should be the foundation of our thoughts. Righteous, just, integrity, proper thinking. thoughts that are brought into captivity to the scriptures and not allowed to overflow that bound. And in the flood, it says that every imagination of the thoughts of men's heart were only evil continually, and it grieved God in his heart. People who improperly responded, people who imagined things that they should not be imagining. So remembering this is going to help guide our thoughts. Trying to be like God, trying to live like God, think like God, act like God, imagine like God, and make sure that my imaginations, as they flow out into my life, as they obviously will, whatever I'm thinking about is what I'm going to be doing. It's impossible not to think about something before you do it and not to make a decision before you make the action that you're going to do. And it's all based on these things. And we can change ourselves dramatically. If you know that he is righteous, then you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. In other words, likes. Remember God said in Genesis chapter 1, everything after its own kind. This is the basis of the idiom in the Greek language, the sons of God, the sons of light, the sons of the devil, the sons of destruction, the sons of perdition. It simply means I'm taking after the characteristics. In this case, if you know that he is righteous, then you know that everyone who practices, let's just replace practices with thinks. Everyone who imagines righteously, everyone who takes the integrity and the honor and the righteousness and the fairness and the justice that we read about in the scriptures and applies it to the way we think and respond to the way people are acting. We'll never turn the other cheek and go the second mile until we understand that that's the right thing to do and the normal thing to do, and we will never be able to do that as long as our imaginations are such that I'm above that. No one should treat me that way. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. So I fulfill my obligations. But what obligations? The obligations from the scriptures, especially the difficult ones. You know, when Jesus says, be angry, don't sin, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. When he says, if you look on a woman to lust, you've already committed adultery, there's an imagination that needs to be cast down. We all understand that. We understand that when I look at, when I covet my neighbor's wife, or I covet my neighbor's property, or I covet my neighbor's honor or something else that he has, I understand that that's an imagination that needs to be cast down. Well, let's just broaden it out a little bit. You have commanded your testimonies in righteousness and very faithfulness. Your testimonies are righteous forever. Give me understanding and I will live. Let my tongue sing of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. So essentially, what this particular quality will force me to do is it will force me to apply to my thoughts the scriptures. And if the scriptures do not allow them, they have to be forcibly removed. So for example, if I'm a parent and I don't like disciplining my children because I don't think it's fair to discipline my children. I had a friend once who told me he just couldn't understand why, this was a Christian friend, he couldn't understand why God was so harsh on children and why God would want us to actually physically spank a child. He couldn't do it. He wouldn't do it. And as a result of that, some pretty terrible things happened. But the point that I'm making is he wouldn't bring every thought into captivity. He could not accept that command. And whenever we find a command that we can't accept, what we're saying essentially is that command's not righteous. That command's not just. That command's not fair. No, the problem is not the righteous command. The problem is my unrighteous imaginations that are causing me to see it in that light. And some of the most important changes that have to be made are those, what would we call, those hot spots, those tipping points where I don't understand or I don't like or I will not submit to some particular command, and that's where my imaginations go. And brethren, we'll never be righteous, our meditations will never be sweet, we will never have the peace of God, because there is no rest, there is no peace for the wicked. This is something that God reveals. In Deuteronomy it says this, "The Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear Jehovah our God for our good always." There's not a single command in the Scriptures that wouldn't make us a better person. There's not a single command in the Scriptures that wouldn't help us to be what God wants us to be. And so God commanded them for our good. There's not a single command in there that's for our harm. Verse 25, "It shall be righteousness unto us." Now, this is the same word when Paul said, "Whatsoever things are just," that's this word, "it shall be righteousness unto us if we observe to do all this commandment before Jehovah our God as he has commanded us." Now, let's be honest with ourselves. How often are we regulating? I know a lot of times, especially when we're here, we're regulating our conduct because we don't want to wreck our reputation with people who have expectations of us. And so we're very careful. I've never really seen ungodliness in the Lord's church. People are pretty careful because they know people are watching and they know that their responses will be judged and judgment will be assessed, and we want to keep our reputation. But this passage is telling us that if we want to do the same things with God, it's the thoughts and the imaginations and the responses and the plans and the memories and those things, they have to be regulated. Bringing every thought into captivity. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that is exalted. So we're casting down and bringing into captivity to what? "It shall be righteousness unto us if we observe to do this all this commandment before Jehovah our God." Now, he, of course, is speaking of the old law, but nothing's different in the new law. It's exactly the same. Whenever a sermon is preached, we have an opportunity to lay all of our thoughts into our heart, out into the open, and see if the Scriptures justify them. This is why Jesus said in John chapter 3 that those who want to do evil hate the light. They don't want to come to the light because they don't want their deeds and their thoughts to be exposed. Do you want your deeds and thoughts exposed to the Scripture? Do we want the Scriptures to pass judgment? Will we accept that judgment and will we make the changes? Well, that's really what this series is all about, and this is where we're heading. It will be righteousness for us if we're careful. Here's what God's lament. This is toward the end. This is after many, many years of Israel's rebellion. He says, "Oh, that you had heeded my commandments. Your peace would have been like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea." Israel rejected. We don't have to do that. But the choices are. Your thoughts are yours. You know, if there's one sanctuary, it's my mind. No one can get into my mind. And if there's one place where I have total control, it's in my mind. That's the one area where my free will and my choice, no one can intervene with it. I can imagine whatever I want. I can't think, make plans, and remember. I'm selective in my memory. I can remember the things I want to remember, and I forget the things I don't want to remember. But who will make that standard? Is it going to be me? Am I going to think that whatever pleases me is going to be my standard for how I'm going to think and how I'm going to imagine? Or am I going to say whatever pleases God? It's not slavery, it's freedom. Jesus didn't come to make us slaves. He came to make us free. Our thoughts right now are enslaving us. It's our thoughts right now that are causing us to do things that we're embarrassed about or that we are ashamed of or that are diminishing the value and the quality of our life and the value and the quality of our relationships with other people. Because our thoughts and our responses are creating the life that we live. And God here laments, you could have had peace like the river. If you were careful to observe all that I commanded you, what has the previous verse said? He gave them for our good. You know, when we kick against the goad, when we fight against God, we're just hurting ourselves. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Let's read through this verse. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe. And again, just by way of observation, you can't observe them if you're not thinking about them. And you can't be thinking about them unless you agree with them and you understand and you've made them the standard. This is how I'm going to live from here on, and I'm not going to forget this. Every commandment which I've given you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor which did your fathers know, that he might make known to you, that he might make you know, that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, what he means by that is my life is going to be determined by my thoughts and my imaginations. And man will live by those words that come from the mouth of God. So now I'm going to reevaluate, and this is what all Christians are supposed to do. After they become a Christian, they start taking their imaginations and they lay them up against the scriptures. And they either cast them down or they meditate on them based on the scriptures. If the scriptures condemn them, we cast them down. We bring every thought into captivity. If the scriptures commend them, then we broaden them out. And over time, our minds are more and more filled with scriptural things and less with unscriptural things. But it's those unscriptural things that are holding us back and keeping and causing us the problems. Here's what God told Joshua. Be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper. Now, again, you see the benefit here. You're going to prosper. You're going to succeed. You're going to win. You're going to bring about wonderful blessings in your life. Verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. The book of Proverbs is very clear that many wonderful physical events will occur when we submit to God's law. We are told that if we are pleasing to God, he can make even our enemies become peaceful or make peace with us. In other words, we have God's providence. This is something we don't always factor in. If I want God to open doors for me, if I want God to lay on my path blessing after blessing, then if I submit to him, he doesn't find the need exactly. Or excuse me, in Hebrews chapter 12, the Lord chastens all his sons and daughters. I don't like chastening. So my best bet is to do everything I'm supposed to do so I don't have to be. If you don't like a spanking then as a kid, there's a simple way to resolve that problem. You just don't do the things that bring spankings. And if you want God's blessings and you want God to bless you with wonderful children and bless you with a good working relationship on the job and a wonderful marriage and a happy life, well, here's the solution. Don't let God's words depart from your mouth. Meditate on them day and night. Observe to do all that is written, and then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Hopefully, this is where we are in the lesson now. Hopefully, we can say this with spirit, with truth. We can make melody with this. Oh, how I love your law. Can you say that with feeling? Can you say that with truth? And I'm not talking about the parts of the law that you like. I'm talking about regardless of what God says in his word, I'm going to do it. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies. In other words, because of the way I think versus the way they think, because of the way I respond versus the way they respond, because I have righteousness and my thoughts are just, I have more wisdom than my enemies. I make better decisions, better choices than they do. Verse 99, I have more understanding than all my teachers. For your testimonies are my meditation. Now, twice in this verse, you see this word, meditation, and then again, meditation. That's all Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. What'll come? Success. What'll come? Wisdom. What'll come? Joy, peace, forbearance, gentleness. I'll be a lot easier to get along with. And therefore, I will be able to be much more useful to the Lord. Remember, in a great house, there are not only vessels of honor and dishonor. If a man wants to be a vessel of honor, he needs to purge himself. He needs to cast out those imaginations. God can't use somebody that he doesn't know how they're going to respond. In the way of righteousness is life. In its pathway, there is no death. If I will bring every thought into captivity, just make up my mind, from now on, I'm going to think in harmony with the Scriptures. I'm going to repent when my imaginations are not in harmony with the Scriptures, and I'm going to cast them down because they're holding me back and they're hurting me. Think about it like this. Every time you sin, you feel guilt. And that guilt doesn't usually go away as soon as you repent. It kind of carries on. And guilt, with guilt comes bitterness. With guilt comes a tension. I'm not happy with myself, and therefore it's hard for me to get along with other people. And with guilt comes a lot of terrible. There's no peace with guilt. There's no joy with guilt. So every time my thoughts are out of harmony with the Scriptures, I'm wounding myself. And I'm damaging myself. And it's hard for people to be around me when I'm like that. I get a little despondent. I get a little depressed. I get a little unhappy because I've got this guilt. And that's what it's for. And that's how I'm supposed to feel. But the less I have to feel that, the happier I'm going to be. So the quicker I get over these ungodly activities, the more quickly I'm going to be useful to the Lord. Whoop. I guess that was my last slide. Let me blank this out. Okay. Don't worry, I could go on and on and on if I wanted to, but it's about time to stop anyway. So what are we going to do, brother? You won't remember, this won't have any impact on your imaginations or thoughts by tomorrow afternoon because you won't really remember very much of it by then. Unfortunately, even right now, you probably only remember about 25% of what I've said. By tomorrow, I think it drops to about 5%, something like that. So you have to make a decision right now. Was there anything in this lesson that you want to take home with you? Is there anything in this lesson you want to write down on a card and take home, put it up on your medicine cabinet or on your refrigerator door so every time you reach for the handle, you can see it? Is there any change that needs to be made? I hope so. I've found a lot of things that I'm going to incorporate tomorrow. I'm going to plan them. I'm going to talk about them in my prayers. I'm going to be pondering and meditating on them, and trying to find a way to become a better person, a better thinker, a better imaginer. My meditations need to be sweeter and more acceptable in the eyes of God. And I hope you join me. I hope that all of this can be used by all of us to make us a happier, healthier, stronger, and better group of people, who can treat each other better, who can respond better, who are thinking better. And all of it's going to be based on whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble. And so far we've done those three: true, noble, and just or righteous. Our thoughts need to be in harmony with that. And if they are, we're going to be amazed at how much more peace, how much more joy, and how much more patience and forbearance we're going to be able to use and have, not by fighting, but just naturally. It's just going to come naturally because that's the kind of person we're becoming based on our thinking. And so as we open our songbooks now to number 348, this song wasn't written for me to say to you now. I hope you're persuaded by the things that I'm saying. This song is written based on our decision to obey the gospel and based on our decision to remain faithful to the gospel. It's actually based on a conversation that Paul had where someone said, "I'm almost persuaded." And that's the question that each one of us has to ask ourselves. You know, I don't need to be almost persuaded if I'm already persuaded. But if you're on the fence, if you haven't repented of some sin, just holding on to it, can't find the courage to get rid of it, can't find the courage to repent of it, can't be fully persuaded to leave it behind, then this song is for you. And if you haven't yet obeyed the gospel and you're almost ready to obey the gospel, but you're waiting, this song is for you. So as we sing the song, if there's anyone in the audience who is touched by it and feels like there's a need to move and act and make a change to become fully persuaded, we'd like to have you come forward while we together stand and sing.